Bob, in 1956, he and Margie went to Europe in 1956 and were there for 17 years, working primarily in Denmark. And then they came back to the States and, about 11 years ago and moved to Denver, where they worked for several years in the 2-7 ministry with the NAVS, and then began to work in the Staff and Staff Development Center, where they've been for the last 5. When you choose a man for a topic, to present a topic, you want to choose him on the basis of what he does, not what he says. Today's topic is an effective life of prayer, and Bob Wilbraham is certainly qualified on the basis of his practice to present this topic to us today.
Well, I count it a privilege to share with you this morning on the subject of prayer. Lewis spoke to us on the Word of God on Monday, the importance of it, the necessity of being in it, and having it saturate our lives. And prayer is the other side of the coin. God speaks to us through His Word, and we lift our hearts up to Him in prayer. And these two things go well together, don't they? A couple years ago, a couple who was coming to the training center in Denver came out for a week to look for housing and look for a job. And in the course of that week, God did provide housing for them, the right location, and at the price that they could afford. The job didn't show up during that week, but later, after they arrived, the husband, did get a job. And we had prayed, they had prayed, and that's a common occurrence, isn't it? In the life of a Christian, God provided. Now, right away, they got the apartment, and the answer on the job was wait. And a few weeks later, after they got there, God provided a job for the husband. Now, God delights in answering the prayers of His children. He delights in that. In Luke 11, there are a number of principles of prayer. And I'd like us to spend some time, maybe half of our time this morning in Luke 11, and then we will go over to some other passages. But this thought is contained in Luke 11, how God delights in answering your prayers and my prayers. And in verse 11 of that 11th chapter, down through 13, I'd like to read that for you. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's that expression, how much more, is the thing I just want to emphasize. How much more God wants to give to us when we ask Him over and above that which we want to do for our own children whom we love and whom we enjoy giving things to. It's a delight to supply something for your child that they really want, isn't it? It brings great joy to you and me when we can do that. And it says, how much more does your Heavenly Father give to you that which you ask of Him. We need to keep that in our thinking when we pray, don't we? That He is anxious, willing to answer our prayers. Several principles that Jesus put forth in the Gospels concerning prayer, and one of them we see in verse 9. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, this is the most elementary of conditions for answer to prayer. We must ask. And in James, it says, you have not because you ask not, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. You have not because you ask not. And there are enemies that are fighting against us, so that we do not pray. Busyness is one of them. an independent spirit. Self-sufficiency is certainly to be taken into consideration. And that often is the reason why we do not pray. We feel we can handle the situation, and we fail to pray. But I think one of the greatest lacks, or the greatest, one of the greatest reasons why we do not pray is simply lack of desire. We don't have a consuming desire to pray. Because really, we do make time for the things which we feel that are important. We do that. Somehow, we get those things done. I'd like to read to you a quote by J. Oswald Sanders from his book, Power, Prayer Power Unlimited. He says, who of us has not experienced the perennial problem of insufficient time for prayer? At least, we tend to excuse ourselves on the grounds that life is so full that we do not have sufficient time. But of course, it is only an excuse, and not a valid one. Is it not true that each one of us can find time for anything he really wants to do? Dr. Jowett termed the lack of time excuse one of the canned phrases of our day. It certainly seems to be on everyone's lips, but let us face it. Is it not the lack of urgent desire rather than a lack of adequate time at the root of our meager praying? Well, that thought could do well to fasten itself in our thinking and to give some time to that. How much do we really desire to pray? I remember Dawson standing right here where I'm standing, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, challenging us to pray. And I can remember him saying things like, before the meeting, you had several minutes. You could have just stepped outside the door and faced over towards the rocks over there and just lifted your hearts in prayer for this meeting. And pray for your own soul and your own heart and pray for the meeting. He says, just a few minutes here and there. We don't really desire enough in our hearts to pray. And that's true of me. There's a song that you and I have sung many, many times, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And in that song, these are the words that we sing. Oh, what joy we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And whenever I see that or think about it or sing it, I think, oh, how true. How true. I fail to bring things to God in prayer. Self-sufficiency. You know, I can take care of things. And then when all else fails, what do? Well, then I pray. And so often that is true of us. And when things get tough, then we're willing to lift our hearts up to God and seek Him. And yet in Philippians 4 that we had for devotions yesterday, and in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm helping a young Christian, just about a half year old in the Lord. He's a businessman, a broker in Denver. Comes from a completely non-Christian background. Prayer is quite new for him. And he has struggles. He was divorced not too long ago. Finances are a difficulty for him right now. He has debts concerning the divorce and so on. He's trying to support three children. And there's a lot of fears, anxieties that he has. And he has memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And he says, at times, I think I just wear that verse out. He said, just coming to the Lord over and over again because of the fear, the doubts that come in. He says, and every time I do, God gives me peace. That blessed my heart when he shared that with me. Everything to God in prayer. That's a tremendous habit to develop, to bring everything to God in prayer. You have not because you ask not. This is Jesus' first instruction to ask. And then earlier in the chapter, Jesus was praying in verse 1, and the Lord had seen, that is, the disciples had seen the Lord pray many times. And so on this occasion, they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And so he gave them a pattern for praying. And I think within the Lord's Prayer, we have principles, things that God wants us to incorporate into our praying. Principles, various things that he wants us to do. And the very first one, really the only one I want to mention, is the beginning of his prayer. This pattern that he wants us to follow. Father, hallowed be thy name. Worship, praise. We begin with remembering who God is and who it is we are praying to. Now, that's not very difficult to do around here, is it? The beauty. It awakens within us thanksgiving and praise as we see God's creation. And this place is a tremendous gift from the Lord, and the place that God has used year after year after year. And right now, he's using it in your life and in my life to his glory. But God, when we come into his presence, God wants us to utter praise and thanksgiving to him. Enter into his courts with praise, it says in Psalm 100, verse 4, and into his courts with thanksgiving. And the picture here is the processions of people coming at the time of feasting. Three times a year, all males 20 and above were required to come to the temple for certain times of remembrance of what God had done for them. And it was their custom as they traveled along the road, they would sing the Psalms. And as they would come into the temple where they would worship and sacrifice and so forth, he said, come in with singing. Come in with praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's a pattern for us to follow. Is this a habit with you? Is this a habit with me? That when I pray, that I begin with praise, or do I rush in with my needs, my wants, my desires? That's typical of us, I'm sure. But God wants us to develop the habit of praise. I have a habit in the morning after I wash and dress. I go to the back door where I look out over our backyard and the trees and the sky and so forth. And I spend 2 minutes praising the Lord. Now, how do I know it's 2 minutes? Well, I prepare something hot and I put it in a microwave and I punch in 2 minutes. This has become a habit where I stand there at the window and looking out over God's creation and I praise him and thank him. And to help me in developing this habit of praise, my wife and I pray just about daily. And it's a habit with us, whoever begins praying, that we begin with praise. Praise glorifies the Lord, it says in Psalm 50 and verse 23. Our praise glorifies God. But you know another thing it does? It produces an atmosphere for us to pray in that is faith building. Just think about it. When you think of God and who he is, his majesty, his beauty, his power, his sovereignty, and then the other attributes of his love, his long suffering, his forbearance, his forgiveness. And we mention these to God and we praise him. We thank him for who he is and all that he means to us. Well, you know, that produces a spirit for prayer. And then as we lift our requests up to God, there is faith. We are praying to the God of the universe who has created all things, the God of great power, the God of great love, and who is going to work all things out according to his will and for our good. So praise is a wonderful preparation for our own hearts as well as fulfilling his command and being obedient. So if this is not a habit with you, develop this habit of when you enter in to his gates, enter in with praise and into his courts with thanksgiving. Further on in Luke 11, verse 5, he talks about being persistent in prayer, persevering in prayer. And this is another great theme that Jesus talked about in a number of places in the Gospels that are recorded. Verse 5, and he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then he goes on and says, ask and you shall, and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knocking and it shall be open unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and him who knocks it shall be open unto them. And he who seeks shall find. And in the original language, we understand that it means you ask and keep on asking. The Amplified Bible brings this out. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. The idea of persistence. George Mueller is known as the great man of faith, and throughout his life, I guess 70 years of ministry, prayed in millions of dollars for orphanages that that were raised up through his leadership. And not only that, he supported missionaries. He supported a large literature work. Millions of dollars he prayed in. He spoke a great deal about prayer and a great deal about faith. And concerning persistence, he had this to say, one of the great hindrances to answer prayer is giving up. We give up. We quit praying for a certain object. When once I am persuaded a thing is right, I go on praying for it until the end comes. I never give up. He was a good German, you know. He was very persistent. And that came him in good stead as a Christian. He said, I never give up if I think a thing is the will of God. So he says, one of the great hindrances is that we give up praying. Now, a few chapters on in the book of Luke, in chapter 18, Jesus is again speaking of this very same subject. Now, he was telling them a parable, verse 1, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart or not give up. Saying there was a certain city, in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, will he find those who persist and will not give up? And who will not lose heart? Will he find those kind of people, men and women, who are persevering? If we believe God, if we believe, it says, ask and it shall be given unto you. If we really believe that, we won't give up praying if we believe something is the will of God, will we? That is an evidence of our faith, that we persist in prayer. And I'm sure you, as I get weary sometimes praying about certain things or certain needs that people have. I get weary about praying about some of my own needs because I don't see progress as I would like to see it. And the temptation is to give up, to lose heart. And so I must come back to the Word of God and have my faith strengthened and renewed. And then with new faith, renewed faith, I can continue and persevere. I'm German background too. That helps me. My grandmother used to say to me, you have the stubborn Dutch and the bullheaded, or the stubborn Deutsch, I should say, stubborn German and the bullheaded English in you as a little boy. And I was quite stubborn. But We need to persevere if we believe a thing is the will of God. And you know, God is testing us often when he says, wait. The answer is not no. You know, he can say yes and we get it and we're very grateful. Often he says, wait. Sometimes he says no, but often he says, wait. And that means we have to persist in praying. And God is testing us. He's testing our faith. You remember the story of Joseph? He was 17 years old when God revealed to him that he would reign over his father and his parents and reign over his brethren. And you know the story how he was sold by his brothers as a slave, taken down to Egypt. And it says this of Joseph in Psalms 105, verses 17 through 19. This is a good passage to often have in mind concerning God's faithfulness and that he does reward faith. 105, 17 through 19. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. I've heard Dr. Edmonds, who spoke to us many years ago here at the Glen, president of Wheaton College for many years. He said in the Hebrew that it says they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. It says in the Hebrew, you get the idea, his spirit was knitted together with the irons that were around his feet. Spirit of a picture of discouragement. Depression. For 2 years, he was in jail, in prison. Until the time that his word came to pass. What word? The promise that God had given Joseph some 13 years, or maybe, 13 years before, at this particular time. He was 30 years old when he was raised up to be second in command of all of Egypt. 30 years old. Until the time that his word came to pass, and maybe it even means 7 to 9 years later when his brethren finally came down to buy wheat from him that they might be sustained up in Israel where there was a great famine. 20 years transpired from the time that the promise was given until his brothers came down and bowed down before him. And it says, the word of the Lord tested Joseph. It tested him. And so often God is testing you and me. Testing us. Does he really have faith? Will he persevere? Will she persevere? And in that time of testing, he is producing certain things within you and me, which only that kind of testing can produce. I went into the Navy when, just after I had committed my life to Christ in my early 20s. I had been in the Navy before and I was recalled. Went aboard a ship, 300 men. One other guy was a Christian, but he wouldn't say anything about it. I had determined to be a witness. And so from the very first day, I began witnessing for the Lord. And day after day went by, week after week, and no one came to Christ. I prayed for an hour every day that people would be saved. I increased that to 2 hours a day. And for a period, I was praying 2 hours a day for the salvation of people. I even increased it to 3 hours, but that didn't work out too well for me. But I every day, there was hardly ever a day went by that I wasn't sharing my faith. 6 months transpired. Nothing happened. It was a great testing. I was really a young Christian in the sense of knowing the Lord. I had been a Christian for some years, but it had only been some months before it. I had committed my life completely to the Lord. And I remember telling the Lord, I was sitting on the front part of the ship, And I was very discouraged, and I said, Lord, if you don't give me fruit before I get out of the Navy, I quit. And that wasn't any threat or warning. I didn't done everything I knew to do, and nothing happened, and I felt, all right, I give up. I don't know what else to do. It's not for me. And it wasn't an attitude of belligerence or bitterness. I was just completely frustrated. And then one morning a fellow came to me and he said, Bob, last night when I was laying in bed, I asked Christ to come into my life. Wow. Whew. I think for a whole week I walked that high off of the deck of the ship. Honestly. I mean, in my spirit, that's the way I felt. He was changed, this fellow, and he had one of the worst reputations aboard ship. They carried him back. Every time he went ashore, they carried him back. He'd be so drunk. And he had that reputation. But his life was changed. And within 24 hours, everyone knew that Jack Chisholm had come to Christ. Within 24 hours, 300 men were aware of that. And that was a time of great testing for me. And often I have returned to that illustration in my life to produce faith in a difficult situation. We certainly needed it for Denmark, where in 5 years we produced 3 disciples. The first 5 years, 3 disciples. That was tough. That was tough. That was a time of testing. So God wants us to persist and not to give up, not to lose heart. Okay. Now it is my prayer that as a result of this week and as a result of giving some consideration to prayer, 2 things will happen. You will increase your time in prayer. That's my prayer. Secondly, that your desire to pray would be increased. Those 2 things is my prayer for us. Increased time and increased desire. Another of Jesus' instruction, and we will leave Luke 11 now and touch upon that which Lewis brought to our attention Monday morning concerning Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. And as Lewis shared with us, Peter's heart was right before God. He wasn't deceiving the Lord, said, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. No, he was honest, sincere. That was his heart's desire. But the problem is desire is not enough. In Proverbs 13 it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. You know, when you leave here this week, there will be a number of desires in your heart. Righteous desires, right desires. But if it just remains a desire, there will be no different than you and sluggard. You'll have nothing. You have to put feet to those desires, and you have to put those things into practice somehow. And Jesus was saying, Peter, it's not enough that you desire to follow me and lay down your life for me. That'll not happen unless you pray. Because in yourself, you cannot accomplish that. You need the help of my Heavenly Father to do that. So he says, watch and pray. We are insufficient of ourselves, the scripture says. And Paul in Romans 7 says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he's speaking of himself in it with his own abilities. I have the desire, the will to do what is right, but it's impossible, I cannot do it. And he ends the chapter up, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, I desire, but I can't attain it. And then he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see. So apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. And we know that up here, and somehow it needs to get a hold of us down here, that truly we can do nothing of spiritual worth unless Jesus Christ is working with us and blessing our labors. We must work with all of our hearts and wholeheartedly give ourselves to whatever God asks us to do. But at the same time, we must depend completely upon the Lord 100%. So we work and labor 100%, and we trust 100% for God to lay his hand upon that which he's asked us to do. And so Peter failed, and you and I have the same experience. We fail because we do not pray. We do not watch and pray because the temptations are going to come, And we have not put on, as it were, the armor of God in Ephesians 6. That all has to do with preparation for meeting the enemy. It's preparation. It's watching. And God says you need to put on the armor. You need to prepare and pray for the time of temptation, and then you will succeed. Jesus himself was a tremendous example in prayer, wasn't he? Often in the scriptures, he is praying. In Mark 1, it says, he rose up a great while before day and went out to pray. Now, for a long time, I wondered, you know, did he do this every morning? And the context doesn't say that. It doesn't give us a clue as to whether he did it every morning. It just says that morning, he rose up a great while before day and he went out to pray, and his disciples got up and they had to go out and find him. And they knew where to find him. They knew his habits. And a pastor who led me to the Lord, who corresponded with me for many years, in one of his letters, at the bottom of the letter, he put Isaiah 50, verse 4. And then he just scribbled a note down there. This is a prophetic utterance concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I had memorized that verse, but I was not aware that it was a prophetic verse concerning Jesus. And it says there in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, one of my great memory verses. This morning I need the Bible. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him who is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple hears. And I read the context, and sure enough, it was about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming sufferings. He wakeneth morning by morning. And I saw that Jesus, this was his habit, that morning by morning, he would go out and spend time with his Heavenly Father. How is it with you? How is it with me? We say we want to follow the Lord Jesus. Do we follow him in this way? Morning by morning? Rising up before the activities of the day to spend time with him? Jesus Christ was a man of prayer, the Son of God. He who had all power at his disposal through his Heavenly Father prayed often. And not only for short times of prayer, but also for long periods of prayer. And he would send the disciples away across the Sea of Galilee, and he would go up and pray. For hours he would pray. It wasn't just a word of prayer. It was a season of prayer. And I have heard about a number of people here. They have decisions they're facing. You know, one of the best things I feel concerning getting guidance in decisions is to get an extended time away with the Lord. A number of hours where you're quiet and you just read and pray about that thing that concerns you and asking God to give you direction. So that downward inside, you might hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. God has promised that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you shall go. I will lead the blind by a way that they do not know, it says in Isaiah. So therefore, to get away with the Lord, extended time, some hours, and just pray, God, make me to know your will. And he will do that. For that purpose, for decision making, and also an extended time for evaluation. How am I doing, Lord, in my relationship with you? How about my family life? How about my service, my ministry? How's it going, Lord? Some hours. It takes time, often, for God to get through to us. It does take time. And our hearts get quiet, we read, we get in the right atmosphere, and then God begins to speak and open up his will for us. And then we start writing things down and we make a do list and we make commitments to the Lord. By your grace, Lord, I will do this. And there is a renewal. We are revived in our own spirit and we have clear direction as to what God wants us to do. And then we can go and do it with confidence, because there are many things to do. But what are the things that God wants us to do? So for extended times, two reasons, decision making and evaluation. Often Jesus, before he would receive food, he would give thanks. We see this often in the Gospels. The Last Supper says before he broke the bread and gave them the wine, he gave thanks. What must it have been like to be in the presence of Jesus when he prayed? Not only to hear his words, but to hear his spirit. That spirit of worship, that spirit of thanksgiving. That spirit of faith, because he did believe that God, his Father, would do what he asked him to do. He says, I know you always hear me, Father. And to sense the faith, wouldn't that be a privilege? Wow, I've thought of that often. We don't have that privilege in the sense of Jesus being here, but often we can be in the presence of those who have similar faith, similar spirit of worship, and we can learn from them. The man who was instrumental in me dedicating my life to Jesus Christ is John Wesley White. I hadn't seen him for 34 years until 3 weeks ago. He had a campaign in western Colorado. My wife and I went over for a few days, had some time with him. But when John prayed, I felt God was listening to his prayers. That was my feeling when John prayed, that God was listening to his prayers. And he had many answers. And even as a young man, 20 years old, we were in school together in Chicago. God's anointing was upon that fella, early 20s. And when he prayed, well, I felt God was listening. Sometimes I just opened my eyes and watched John as he prayed, because he wouldn't be kneeling. He'd start kneeling, then he'd be pacing back and forth in his hands. He was an evangelist, you know. I learned to pray through listening to John. And that encouraged me to be bold, because John was very bold in prayer. Very bold in prayer. And one day he was praying, I'll just tell you this. He said, Lord, and we were up in Canada in a city where it went for revival meetings. And I really shouldn't have been there. I was not committed to the Lord at that time. He knew that, and I knew that. But he talked me into going. And we were in his room praying. And he was praying, Lord, if there are any of us here who are hindering revival from coming to this city, just remove us. I thought, John, what are you praying? If you would have taken a knife and stuck it in me, it would have not been more real. It was just like a knife going in me. And he didn't pray that for my benefit. I know that. He had great love. And I know he did not pray that for me. He was praying that for himself. That was his own attitude. Lord, if I am in the way of your blessing, remove me and get someone here who can do it. That was his spirit, his attitude. Well, right then and there, I said, Lord, I surrender. I give my life to you. Purely out of fear. That's how much confidence I had in John's prayer. And my life was changed. I was completely changed that day up in that bedroom. Completely changed. And within 6 weeks, I was aboard that destroyer. And, you know the story there. 6 weeks later. Jesus was a man of prayer, and you and I need to emulate his example. All right, just for a moment, conditions of prayer. What are conditions for Lord answering our prayers? One of the first is sin. We've got to have sin confessed in our lives. And you know, you and I have blind spots. We do not see certain attitudes and things that are in us that are hindering God and using us and answering our prayers. Other people can see them. Quite plainly, but we cannot see them themselves. As I look back in some years in Denmark, I had attitudes which were sinful. Critical attitudes concerning leadership which were sinful. Do you know I justified all of those attitudes? I was blind. I was blind. And I suffered greatly because of it. And God had to discipline me and punish me. And finally my eyes were opened. And it was a very, very painful process. Now, it may be the things that we see in criticizing are absolutely true. But that gives us no right to condemn another servant of God. You read that in Romans 14 this morning, if you follow the devotions. We have no right to judge another person in the sense of condemning them, of pronouncing judgment. We may judge them and, hey, that's wrong. God's given us ability to see what is right and wrong. We have the Word of God. But we have no authority to condemn a person, be critical in our own heart. Rather, we should pray for that person. That's the thing he wants to awaken, God is merciful to us and our sins, isn't he? And he says, as I am merciful to you, you must be merciful to others. You must be forbearing. You must be forgiving as I am to you. I was blind. And we sit here, we have blind spots. And when we don't get answers to our prayer, this is one thing that we should do. Search out our hearts. Lord, is there anything in my life which is hindering you from answering prayer? By the time I could give you some illustrations where God did that for me. But sin must be confessed. The second thing is submission to the will of God. How much am I committed to the will of God being done? Or is this a prayer with motivations that are basically sinful? I want my way. When I fell in love with Margie here at the Glen, I fell head over heels. I couldn't eat. I was a mess. And I wanted one thing. I wanted her to be my wife, you see. And I knew what I should do, that I had to hold that with an open hand to say, God, what is your will? But you know, for weeks I couldn't do that. I was so fearful that God would say no. And so I resisted praying that prayer, Lord, your will be done. And I knew before God that if I was going to please God, I had to pray that prayer, and I finally came around to that. But when I prayed that prayer, I didn't know what God would say. I had to take that risk, in a sense, because God might say no. Was I willing to accept that? And I had to come to a place where I would be willing to accept that. That was tough. Dawson Trotman said, often 90% of our problem in finding the will of God is lack of submission. We're afraid. We're afraid to open up our hands and say, Lord, your will be done. We're afraid of what God might ask us to do. We have certain fears. And we really don't believe that he loves us when we have those fears in our hearts. We really don't. We know it up here, but we do not know it down here. Because if we really believe that he loves us, then we would be very willing, you know, to open up our hearts and our hands and say, Lord, your will be done. Jesus had to pray that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Lord, not my will. Lord, take away the cross. Let there be some other way. But Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And of course, the answer was no. And God does say no to us at times. He said no to the Apostle Paul when he said, take this away from me. Take this cross, this thorn, take it away. God says, no, I will not. So sometimes God can say no to you and me. But am I willing? Submission to the will of God. And then faith. We won't go into that, but I wanted to read to you some things about George Mueller. But just in conclusion, prayer is sometimes a joy. Sometimes we really are blessed as we pray. But you know, that's really the exception. That's really the exception. Especially in terms of intercessory prayer. That's the exception. Prayer is often work. Prayer is often doing battle. The illustration was given, I believe it was by Lewis, by Daniel, about Daniel. And he came and offered a prayer to God, and for 21 days the heavens were like brass. No joy. It was work. It was labor. He had no sense of God hearing his prayer until the 21st day when the angel came and spoke to him. And prayer is like that for you and me often. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. And you and I have to put forth great effort at times. And it takes determination and discipline to go through those lists. If you and I have made lists, and I've used lists for years and years of what I feel God wants me to pray for, and I use those, and I go down them name by name and project by project, and I do that. And that has become a habit with me. But it's not easy. Often I do not want to do it. And then I tell God that. I ask God to help me. And, you know, often within seconds, God has changed my heart and given me a desire to pray. Even when I came to prayer, there was no desire. God has changed my heart. And he does that. He'll do that for us every time. And we can't operate on the basis of our emotions. We must operate on the basis of our will. Because God tells us to pray. It's a command. So therefore, we say, I will do it. no matter how I feel. And then we tell God, Lord, you know how I feel. Help me. Give me joy and desire. And within seconds of praying that prayer, I sense that God has changed me and there is a desire to pray. So it is work. And we must make time for it. We must discipline ourselves. Daniel, once again, a man of great responsibility. Many appointments, you know, he was the second in command there in Babylon. But three times a day, he just didn't offer a prayer up. He went to his room and he opened the windows which were facing Jerusalem and he knelt down and he prayed three times a day. We need that. We need that kind of a spirit. We need that kind of discipline. So what is it that God wants to you to speak? God wants to speak to you about this week concerning prayer. You'll be having a time for some evaluation of the conference, and I trust this is one of the things. There are many things I know that God can be speaking to you, but I trust this is one of the things that you will give some time to consider what God wants to do in your life and in my life concerning prayer. As it says in the beginning of the book of Acts, they devoted themselves, and these were the young Christians, devoted themselves to prayer. We need that, you and I. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the throne of grace. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the blood that was shed that we might come into your presence. What a privilege it is to pray to the God of heaven. And Lord, you've laid upon us certain responsibilities and obligations concerning praying for one another. This is your will. It is my prayer that you would take these thoughts and these words of yours and use them in all of our hearts to your glory. And may we be obedient and faithful to you in this matter of praying. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.